God. Last Wednesday, we've been doing different things on Wednesdays. We're going through Revelation. I know we take a break for a few weeks here or there, and then we get back into it, mix it with some devotional studies and so forth, and happen to be on the part in chapter 18, verse 23, where the whole world is deceived by the merchants of the earth, those who lead the commerce, who deceive them with their pharmakeia, that is, their illicit drug sales and what have you. And we'll get back into that in due time. Been working on several things, including that, and been working on some in-depth messages on that because I want to tackle it in ways that I don't think it's ever been tackled from the Scripture, because that's where the world is headed. It's going to be awash, and already is, in illicit drugs, and there'll be some really strong scriptural messages, I believe, that will really hopefully be helpful to a lot of people, including us. But right now, we've been studying meditation, how to meditate biblically. And you'll remember last week, if you're here, I mentioned that it's in contrast to Eastern meditation, Far Eastern meditation, which is inward and selfward and not about God. And it's, you know, you get the picture of a guy trying to levitate or some yogi or a bunch of Buddhist monks or different people, you know, tied up like pretzels, you know, and things of that nature. And that's not biblical meditation at all. You know, God doesn't expect you to be able to contort your body in certain really unnatural ways to be able to get in touch with Him. And they're not really seeking God anyway. Did you know many Buddhists are Buddhists? Buddhism is atheistic in its nature. And many other forms of, you know, Eastern religions are polytheistic in the worship of many gods or the belief that God is in everything and we are God ourselves. And Eastern meditation is about realizing your own divinity, for the most part, to get that kundalini serpent force, satanic force, really, that's coiled in your spine to get it flowing so you can exert your godhood, which goes right back to Genesis chapter 3, right? Biblical meditation is to recognize that He is God and we are not, and who we are in Him, amen? And it's not to meditate about ourselves or some mystical thought we might have or try to get our third eye to open up and open up another chakra of power. That's all satanic, man. It's to meditate upon God's word. Easter meditation about emptying your mind. Biblical meditation about filling your mind with the word of God. And last week I spent a lot of time talking about the word ruminate and how cows ruminate and how the word biblical word for meditate means to ruminate with your mind. Turn the Word of God over in your mind. Examine it. And cows ruminate not by turning something over their mind, but they chew the cud. And I went through the four stomachs and how after it goes into this, one of the stomachs, I went through each stomach, it comes forth regurgitated, and they chew that cud for a long period of time to get every nutrient out of it so they get big and strong and they bless the world with leather, with steaks, with tri-tip, with ribs. Tri-tip lever over there? I'm a big tri-tip lever too. Amen. It's only like usually $4.99 a pound or something. That's good. A lot cheaper than steaks. Milk. How many of you like milk? Come on. That's all? I love milk, man. Have never, by the grace of God, broken a bone in my body, and I give that to God and milk. And God supplied the milk. And I've used the kind of guy that played tackle football on the street, you know? And I'll still play tackle football with the young guys if they invite me to play. So that's milk. Milk makes you get strong bones, man. But guess what? All those things that pertain to the cow, so many of those things are pictures of what we should be spiritually by eating God's word. Amen? And we're the sheep of His pasture. And we feed. He protects us as the good shepherd. He's assigned shepherds over the churches as they, if they're biblical shepherds, they will protect the sheep from false doctrine and wolves and so forth. And they'll encourage the sheep and so forth. But the scriptures say to eat the word of God. We're supposed to chew the word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. His word is sweeter than honeycomb. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Psalm 119 mentions meditating God's words, His precepts and statutes. And it's interesting because Job said, or Jeremiah, that His word is more precious to me than my daily food. Can you say that? That's heavy, man. And the Christians in the last 2,000 years for most of that time, there were so many Christians that loved the Word of God so much, they laid their lives down. They translated under the edict to be punished to the point of death if they were caught translating it. The Roman Catholic Church, I mean, if you study, you know, Wycliffe and, you know, some of the Tyndale and some of the Bible translators way back when the Roman Catholic Church was ruling Europe and the persecution that you were threatened, because those were the dark ages. And they were the dark ages because the light of God's Word was forbidden. And I believe it was Wycliffe that the Catholic Church exhumed his body from the grave and burned it because he translated the Bible so people could read it. And they threw his ashes into a river. There's much blood that has been shed to get us this book. Martin Luther was the first one to translate it into German so the German people could read the Word of God. And that was a pivotal movement in the Reformation. My wife saw in a magazine, it's on my table, one of my two tables, in my home, and she opened it to a picture of Luther, and Luther had some problems. He had some hangovers from, you know, Roman Catholicism. Luther said, "Don't call yourself by my name, for I am a bag of worms." Yet people call themselves Lutherans, you know, even so. But Luther, when he translated the Bible into English, into German, the peasants, everybody in Germany had access to the Word of God. And that was pivotal because guess what? People began to see that the Catholic Church was a sham. I mean, Martin Luther was flagellating himself, whipping himself, climbing up hard steps, hurting himself because he wanted to be accepted by God. And then he read Galatians and that the just shall live by faith, you know, and that salvation is a free gift. By grace through faith we are saved, in Ephesians and so forth. And his eyes were opened and he realized that he was not only believing a lie and he was seeking to earn his way to be saved, which keeps you away from salvation. But Martin Luther realized that salvation is by grace through faith, and he realized that he, as an Augustinian monk in the Roman Catholic Church, was part of the problem, not the solution. And he tacked the 95 Theses that he wrote on the door of the Wittenberg Castle in protest. That's where you get the word Protestant from. They protested the Roman Catholic Church as being corrupt and evil, charging people money for salvation, giving money so you can free your loved ones from purgatory. It's a scam. I mean, come on, man. What if we said, "Hey, at Blessed Hope, you know, we know some people, you've lost some loved ones. We just want to let you know that they're locked up. They can't get to heaven until you give the church this amount of money. Then they'll be free." It's so easy to see through. But since it's such a gargantuan movement, right? And there's this pragmatism about, hey, it's so big, it must be blessed by God. Job makes the point because they're saying, "You must have done something wrong, Job. You're going through some really serious stuff." And Job made the point that having a bunch of oxen or cattle and so forth and having a lot of things does not mean that God's blessed you. Makes that argument. And one pope said, when it was boasted about how much silver and gold they had, he said, "Yeah, but Peter, when he healed the man at the gate beautiful, said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you,' and prayed for the guy and he was healed." He said, "We have silver and gold, but we don't have the power." That's because they don't have the power of the gospel that raises people from the dead spiritually. And we have this treasure in the Word of God. And I mentioned the magazine she put on the table. She's opened up and said, "There's a whole thing here for the, you know, kind of like the anniversary for the Reformation coming up and what have you, and the trek of the Reformation through Germany and how it spread and what have you." And I saw the article, I didn't read it, but I was just thinking about that as I was working on this message about just how much the Word of God was treasured. Luther was hunted like a dog to be killed. For a period of time. I don't know if you've seen the movie Luther. There's a movie you could just go to Amazon, if you want to watch it through Amazon or whatever, called Luther, which is a pretty interesting depiction of Martin Luther and the satanic attacks he went through and things of that nature. But we need to treasure the Word of God. We need to be thankful. God, I have your Word, you know. And we need to treasure it in our hearts, and we need to meditate upon it, and we need to turn it upside down and flip it over, so to speak, the truth in our minds. What does this mean? Look at it from every angle. What is God saying here? What is he saying before and after this scripture? You know? And what's the context? When we were looking at the scripture in last Sunday in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul says, you know, that women are to learn in quietness and with all submissiveness, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over men. We don't just look at the verse. That's clear enough. I mean, how you could contradict that verse blows me away. And it shows you how real the enemy is, because the enemy wants to overthrow what God's said. But then we looked at the context. The context had to do with eldership, right? And pick from men, and I went through that and so forth in that teaching. We talked about the different roles and how Satan is trying to confuse these things. And you wonder today, how in the world, for 1900 years, was the church crystal clear on this issue, right? And then all of a sudden, just in the last, you know, little bit of time, relatively speaking, the church could get so messed up on this issue and other issues. There's clear scriptures on so many issues that the church has backwards. You know why? Because people aren't in the Word anymore. You know? You need to test everything that a pastor says, that a teacher says, that a commentator says. Because before you know it, when a person is done with the scripture, instead of believing what the scriptures say, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over men, they make it say exactly the opposite. I fully permit a woman to teach and have authority over men. How do you get there? The word of God is being twisted, and it breaks my heart in so many issues, and we're undermining what the word of God, this is God's word, it's settled in heaven. It says he puts his word as high as the heavens, you know. And we need to accept what he says and understand that if we obey him, we're blessed. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my words. Amen. Do we love him? Or are we going to keep his words? Pray, God, help your word to be dear to me. And we need to really recognize what we have in the word of God. It's a mirror. It's awesome. It's precious. It's everything. Do you remember me mentioning, did I mention George Mueller last week? I thought I might have alluded to him, but what a blessed saint he was. And he featured in our Left Behind Led Astray video quite prominently. We show how he's part of the Plymouth Brother movement, and he stood for the Word of God. When Darby started bringing in all these, you know, new innovations, he said, now, I've read my Bible, I don't know how many times, he read his Bible 50 times or something, and he said, I'd rather go with my Bible on this issue than a man. But he also had an interesting prayer life, and he meditated upon the scripture. And he had so many, George Mueller's known to most people if you've studied church history, and he's one of the dearest saints in church history that's, you know, praised in you know, the Christian homeschooling movement and Christian education, because he was the father of orphans. And there's some awesome stories about the way God answered his prayers, and when him and a bunch, and he had a ton of orphans, he put a ton of scripture out, but where he just cried out to God, you know, and they were sitting with a bunch of orphans, they had no food, and he just cried out to God and said, we need to just pray and trust him. And as they were praying, you know, a bread truck breaks down in front of the orphanage. You remember that story? And then he goes and brings all this food, you know, the guy that was driving the bread truck, and says, must have been God's providence, you know. But listen to what he said, and I think I did, even though not one hand went up, I think I mentioned at least this quote. Now I saw that the most important, and this is from Soul Nourishment First, his booklet. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it, and thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed, and thus by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experiential communion with the Lord. I love that. Because when I'm meditating on the Lord and I'm seeking him in prayer, you know, when we draw near to the Lord, he draws near to us. Amen? The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. When you seek the Lord through prayer, through the word, through praise and worship, you draw near to him. He draws near to you. That's a beautiful thing. Amen? Here we are this evening, you know, I don't know, 60 people here or so, seeking the Lord together, praying together, crying out to him. And he says in his word that even his angels oversee our assembly. That's a trip to think. Now, we know there's demonic entities that make war against the church, but guess what? Thank God there's angels in the midst of true Christian churches. They're here, you know? I don't try to talk to them because God's told you not to seek to talk to supernatural entities. Seek the Lord. But I praise God to know that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what encourages you to know God's word and be wise so you can be skillful in living your life and make God-informed decisions at his direction. Treasure his word because it's light, lamp to our feet, it's light to our path. Mueller went on to say, the result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession. He's talking about when he meditates on God's word. That then my soul is led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that it turned almost immediately more or less to prayer. And then my inner man almost invariably is even sensibly nourished and strengthened. I love those words. I mean, I'm almost tempted to read that again. But he's saying that when I meditate on God's word, it turns my heart to prayer, to thanksgiving, to confession. Amen? And it's so true. I know when, as I read the word of God, or I meditate on it, or I memorize it, it evokes in me a desire, because the Bible says the word of God is a mirror, right? So when you look in the word of God, it shows you how cruddy your life and your heart is wherever you're off. It shows you, wow, I need to change this, or I need to be more like that. I need to love more like Jesus loved. I need to be more like Jesus. That there's nothing that compares to Jesus. Nothing that the world could offer that compares to Jesus. So I want to be more like Jesus. Amen? And therefore you start saying, Lord, forgive me. There's confession. Other times you're like, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Or you start giving thanks and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me with life. So we interact with the word of God, and there's conviction and there's encouragement. And so it's important to abide in his word. That's where there's mental, spiritual, emotional stability. Amen? It's so important, so huge. And it's important to find a quiet place, if you can, to meditate upon God's word and read it. Now, I said before, you don't have to meditate in a quiet place. Why? Because we live very busy lives, amen? And the Bible says to meditate on his word how often? Day and night. That means we should meditate on his word all the time. I take his word in the very busy situations. In fact, when there's a lot going on, I like to have his word in my heart and mind to stay focused on him, you know, and to grow in him. But Jesus would go to the wilderness. Jesus would go to the prayer closet. Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he'd seek the Father. He'd be in fellowship with believers that knew him and followed him. And we need to be doing that. Are you doing that? It's a very, very important thing to do, is to spend time with him. Now, it's interesting. When you read the word, one of the most important things, in my opinion, in regard to studying the Bible and reading the Bible, and I've seen things through the years on how to study the Bible, and you know what I rarely ever see when somebody teaches on that, which is a very important key, is prayer. Prayer. Before you open the word. Every time we get together to get the word, what do? Have you noticed this through the years if you've been here? I don't think you're going to be able to find me ever getting to the word without praying first. And if I've ever missed a time in this pulpit, I have not missed a time before I got in this pulpit on the way here or when I'm here, because I'm always praying, God, help me share the word. And that's biblical when you read the word as well. Psalm 119, verse 118 says, the psalmist prays, uncover my eyes so that I may see the miraculous things in your teachings. Catch that? Uncover my eyes so that I may see the miraculous things in your teachings. Wow. I think the King James, you know, show me wonderful things in your word, you know. So when you open the word, you should be saying, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. I try not to work on anything regarding life, but regarding the scripture and putting something together without praying and crying out to God and lifting my hands before him, you know. And I can tell you there's a huge difference. The more I seek the Lord, man, there's insights, there's God opens things to me, and this Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, you know. And that happens to all of us as he guides us into all truth to one degree or another. Memorize the scripture when you meditate upon it. Pray about it. Memorize certain verses. I love what the psalmist said. I've hid your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you. Isn't that awesome? Don't just understand the concept. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. What an example. I've hid your word in my heart, so I will not sin against you. You're struggling with worry? Maybe memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7. About be anxious for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your prayers and requests known to God. And he will keep you where? In perfect peace. Amen? If you're studying with, if you're struggling with your eyes, with pornography or something like that, memorize the scripture. Memorize what the Word of God says about how, you know, if your eye causes you to stumble, to pluck it out. It's better to enter heaven without an eye than to go to hell with both eyes, you know. And obviously, if you leave here, you poke out your eye literally. That's not what we believe Jesus was saying there. Because if you would go that far, then you would go far enough to get rid of your computer first, right? Or get rid of the magazines or whatever people look at these days, you know? Or to have responsibility with your Droid or your iPhone or with your computer to where you make sure you're with a brother who you can have their software that you could download, that everything you look at goes to him, another person. You do that with your wife or whoever. And say, hey, I want to be accountable. Make sure that I live a holy life, you know. But you can memorize scripture that I will set no evil thing before my eyes. Scriptures like that, you know. Young man, you are strong because the word of God, you are strong and you've overcome the Pornaron, the evil one. Whoa. How? Because the word of God abides in you. You want to be strong? You want to overcome sin? You want to be victorious for the Lord? Hide his word in your heart. Let it abide in you. Amen? And here we are tonight. Why are we here tonight? Because we want to be in the Word together. Amen? We want to be encouraged in the Word. And we want to worship together. We want to encourage each other. And have His Word abide in us. That's good. It's important. Bible studies are important. But you want to have your own spiritual disciplines. In your own walk with Jesus. Amen? Now it's interesting. Because it's through God's Word. That we're restored to His image. Remember. When Adam fell, right? The human race fell. The image of God was severely marred and became depraved. Now he warns that if you put someone to death, if someone commits murder, their blood should be shed as well in Genesis chapter 9, because we're made in the image of God, and God's word continues to speak of us as being made in his image. But the scriptures tell us that God made us upright, but man found devious schemes. He fell. And so Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, had a great fall. Nobody could put him back together again, all the king's horses and all the king's men. I don't know how horses would put an egg back together again anyway, but maybe the men, right? But they couldn't put him back together again. And that's the human condition. The scriptures say a leopard cannot change its spots. We can't change our fallen state on our own. Only God can. And what were the two things that, I mean, there's more than two things, but two of the major things that God restores in regard to the image that we are in. Listen to this. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Let's go there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. And it's just interesting because here he talks about the restoration of the image that happens through the gospel. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're forgiven, amen? And God's Holy Spirit comes to live in us like he did before the fall. And we walk with God again like we did before the fall. And guess what happens in 4:17? So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind being what? Darkened in their understanding. So there, it's not just the moral compass. It's not just the will to do what's right and people just being fallen in their nature. They're also darkened in their understanding. In Romans, remember chapter 1, it talks about the antediluvian age where God gave them over, you know, to all kinds of different sin, and they didn't retain the knowledge of God, and they were given over to all types of sexual sin, and it talks about how they became foolish in their minds. And here it says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Wow, there's a lot going on there, man. There's a dullness, a darkness in their understanding. People don't understand truth. How many know that when you talk to non-believers, they're just like blinded? You just totally don't understand the truth. And you who know the Word of God, God has opened the eyes of your heart. Do you understand how important that is? Paul prayed for the Ephesians to open the eyes of our understanding. Do you understand the truth? Do you know that Jesus is Lord and that He died for you and He rose again? Do you realize that you're one of the very few people that has that understanding, and you should rejoice that you've come to the light and be thankful for it? And now look at verse 19. And they have become what? Callous. Which right before that in verse 18, it talks about how their hearts are hardened. They have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But look at verse 24. For the believer, it says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been what? Created in righteousness and holiness of the what? Truth. So God restores our hearts. He gives us hearts after Him. He gives us hearts that seek to be holy and live for Him. But also notice it says this, of the what? Truth. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He's the living word of God. Amen. So truth is important. The Bible says love rejoices in the truth. Amen. Satan is the father of lies. Those who do not love the truth, it says, will be given over to a strong delusion. That's what scares me for people who could look clear verses in the face and just disregard them. Really? It says it so clearly, and you're going to just try to get out of that? What's your heart? What's that say about our hearts? We've got to love truth, and God is restoring us so we are people of the truth. Amen? And not people of the lie. I mean, we know in our country right now, a lot of people love lies in this country, man. The blood of 60 million babies almost cries from the streets against this nation. And one of the few things, and thank God it's come up during this election cycle a little bit, but it rarely comes up anymore, and it's like we want to just, the big elephant in the room, you just want to ignore it. The babies, you know. Oh, what's about women's rights this year? Yeah? What about 30 million girls and their rights to live, whose lives have been extinguished? Now, I love how many times the book of Psalms tells us to meditate in the scripture, to meditate upon God's truth. Because guess what? The Bible says, as we look to the Lord in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says that we're transformed from glory to glory. So what's He transforming us into? The image of Jesus, amen? So we could become more godly and more Christ-like. Now, we talk about becoming godly and more godly and Christ-like. We're not ever talking about becoming God or becoming Jesus, amen? That's a false teaching. We are forever human, created in God's image. It's impossible. Someone ever teaches you to become God, you know that's a lie from the pit of hell, because it's unscriptural. I can give you many verses. I've done that over and over again in the past, that that's a lie. But just know this. There's no way that you could ever become God, because God is the uncreated creator of all things. End of argument. There's only one God. There's only one that could ever be God. Amen? But what we're talking about is being fully restored into the image he made us to be as reflectors of who he is. He has his incommunicable attributes and he has his communicable attributes. Okay? He's an infinite being. That's an incommunicable attribute. You and I are not infinite beings. He alone possesses immortality, it says in Timothy. Okay? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent everywhere at once. Amen? Those are incommunicable attributes that we could never share because they belong to God alone. He's ontologically holy. Now, we can become holy because of what he's done through the cross and his sanctifying work, but we're not holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen? There's a holiness that's altogether alien to us because it has to do with him being high above the heavens and the earth and his own class of being as the triune God. But there's communicable attributes, though. Attributes that you have as a human being that God communicated to you by divine fiat when he created us in his image and that are being restored to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's restoring his image to you, you see. You have a heart now that's soft. Before you knew Jesus, we were hardened in our hearts, as it says, callous, amen? And then what did God do in your hearts? James, what did God do in your heart when you got saved? He softened it. Joshua, what did God do in your heart when you got saved? Circumcised it. Softened it and circumcised it. Amen. Renal, what did God do in your heart when you got saved? Changed your heart. Amen. And that's worse than changing diapers, guys. Because you could change a diaper like real quick. It only smells for a little bit. It's a lifelong process. I'm sorry, you brought up the imagery. So, could have used circumcised, but you know. But he circumcised our hearts. He cut the flesh away. Amen. He softened it, James, Murnal. He changed your heart. And those are all powerful pictures, you know. And could ask another James as well, but we're going to run out of descriptions. What did he do to your heart, bro? He emptied it and filled it full of himself. Wow. Man, we got a bunch of theologians here, you know. Pays to sit in the front. Well, maybe not. You're like, no, I don't want to get called on, you know. But hey, you've got them all over this fellowship. People that know God's word, love his truth. It's an awesome thing, man. But guess what? As we look to the Lord, it says we're changed from glory to glory. We become more Jesus Christ-like. Amen? More Jesus-like, more Jesus Christ-like. Well, guess what, man? It's when we look to his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's his truth, whereby we're transformed in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So as you spend time in the word and you pray, God, speak to me. Make me more like Jesus. That's where his transforming work takes place. Amen? And now you're like, yeah, so wow, it's important to read the word. Yeah, but guess what? You can't always read the word 24/7, but guess what? You could take his word with you and pray about it through the day and meditate upon it even at night when you wake up, through the night or when you get up in the morning or wherever. So you're constantly becoming more Christ-like. Isn't that an awesome thing? And that's what he calls us to. Psalm 119, let's go to the book of Psalms. It's the easiest book in the Bible to find, maybe besides Revelation and Genesis, because right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible too. It's not like trying to find Philemon, you know, or something like that. Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate on your what? Precepts and regard your ways. The ways that God works. I'll meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I love that. So you meditate on God's word, you see? And his ways. How does God work? So you can make sure that you're relating to him correctly. Look at chapter 119, verse. You know what? Let's go ahead and back up to verse 11, since I mentioned this. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. When you treasure God's, one of the best ways for me to meditate upon scripture is to memorize it. Just to memorize it. Because then I take a scripture, if I go hiking or I go riding or I go for a drive or wherever I'm going, I like to take scripture with me because it's kind of hard to read when you're doing those things, you know? And I've had a tendency sometimes to read while I'm driving. I probably shouldn't do that. But it's easy to memorize. And that way I'm meditating on His Word. And so are you if you're doing that. Look at verse 97 of Psalm 119. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Wow. All the day. You want to be healthy in your walk with God? You want to be strong in the Lord? Meditate on His Word. It's not that hard, guys. Don't think, oh, it's so hard. Just, hey, guess what? He created us to be filled with His Word. You know? Like James says, when he really started seeking Jesus, God emptied him of himself and filled him with God's Word. Well, he changed his heart, you know. Josh, his heart was circumcised. The flesh was cut away. Not that there's not battles anymore. And James says his heart was softened. I mean, all those things are crystallize a lot of what I'm talking about as to what God's Word does. You read His Word, you become soft. You start to recognize, wow, I have no reason to be upset or angry. I'm the sinner, not God. God is good. He says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Who am I to think that it's about me and get upset and angry? He's God. I'm not. I'm the one that deserves to go to hell. And He sent His Son and He brutally died. That should be me. In my place, I should be thankful and my heart should be soft. Amen. And we love Him because we first loved us. So we have that change of heart. You know? I want to follow Him now and do His will. You know? And we meditate on His Word. John 14:27. You don't have to turn there. Peace I leave, because we're going to be back in the Psalms in a second, but you can. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it do I give you. Do I give it to you? Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So He wants us not have troubled hearts, fearful hearts. People's hearts will fail them for fear of things coming on the earth. We know that. He wants us to have hearts that are at peace. And that comes from knowing Jesus. And that comes from being filled with His Word. And comes from seeking Him in prayer. There's millions of people that are going through all kinds of mental anguish, all kinds of problems. But when your house is built on the rock, Jesus says, he that builds his life on my word is likened to a man who builds his house on the rock. Remember that? That's His Word, guys. You are going to undergo storms whether your house is built on the rock or the sand. The difference is, if it's built on the sand, not Jesus' word, it's going to fall radically. But if you build it on the rock and say, I want to be serious about building it on Jesus, when those trials come and your house is slammed, you will stand. It won't be all over. And great was the fall of that house that was built on the sand. We need to seek the Lord. Those who keep their mind stayed on me. How do you keep your mind stayed on Jesus? Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. I will keep in perfect peace. That's the key, man. And you were created to do that. I love verse 165 of Psalm 119. If you're in Psalm 119, still go to verse 165. Those who love your law have great what? Peace. You catch that? Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love your law have great what? Peace. And nothing causes them to stumble. Wow. Love His Word, guys. Love it. And you'll have great peace in your life. And you won't be caused to stumble. The Word directs us to wisdom. Look at chapter 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your Word gives what? It gives what? Understand, and then it says it gives understanding to the simple. Amen. So we get understanding, we get wisdom from His Word. Amen. It gives us strength. Look at verse 28 of the same chapter. Look at verse 28, brothers and sisters. What awesome God! My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your what? Word. Look at all the benefits you get from the scripture, guys. Peace and strength and understanding and transformation of your nature into the image of Jesus and knowledge of the truth and all these wonderful, wonderful treasures that are in His Word. In fact, 1 John, oh, I'm sorry, We won't go there. Psalm 119, verse 105. Since we're in Psalm 119, I don't want to skip around too much from here. 105. Your word, this is a familiar one. I quote it once in a while. You probably know it by heart. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. By the way, that's an easy one. If you want to memorize a verse, and this can help you just be encouraged in God's word, just write Psalm 105 down. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's beautiful. Because in those days, they didn't have street lights. If you were walking around in the nighttime, it could be kind of scary. You had a lamp, right? His word, it was a lamp to their feet, and the lamp would cast light in front of their feet so they know the next step, but it also would cast light down the path a bit so you could know where you're going. And that's how God's word is. It helps us know how to make more immediate decisions based on his word and long-term decisions based on his holy word. Amen. In fact, look at chapter 37 of Psalms. Chapter 37. Now we got to leave this chapter. Verse 31. Because guess what? This is a very similar thing to Psalm 119. That's why I wanted to take you here. Psalm 37, verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. His what? His steps do not slip. He's not saying physically this person will never slip, but he's talking about spiritually speaking, you know? If you have his word in your heart, it's going to help you to walk a steady walk. And it could also help you physically too, by the way. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths what? Straight. Amen. His word brings us great joy. Back to Psalm 119. And when you get to Psalm 119, go to verse 111. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are what? The joy of my heart. Isn't that awesome? You want to be full of joy? Have the word of God filling your heart. I was got together with a young couple yesterday to go over some things, just encourage them, Lord. They're, you know, seeking the Lord. It's beautiful to see. And one of them is a school teacher, and she was just talking about how she notices that the children that are brought up in, she's at a secular school, but she said, the children that are brought up in the Christian faith, that they have great joy. There's like a serenity about them versus, you know, what you see in a lot of young people today that are very young. There's a lot of sadness, there's a lot of despair, a lot of confusion, a lot of unhappiness. And that doesn't mean a child that, you know, doesn't brought up in the faith, that God isn't somehow seeking to reach that child in his way, despite maybe the upbringing of the parents. And we pray for those children to be drawn to Jesus. But she's just saying she noticed a difference in young people that were in her class, that where she knew the Christians or she knew the parents were Christians. She goes, wow, that explains why that child acts like that. And that doesn't mean every Christian is going to raise their children to know the Lord. If you're a parent, you want to make sure you're doing that. Amen. You're bringing them up in the Lord. That's important. But I love this, for they are the joy of my heart. You know what you want to have joy? Spend time in his word, man. Before I was a Christian, I'm sure I had times of happiness. You know, I like to have fun with my friends and all that stuff. And that just went downhill because my life was so lost after a while. And, you know, and it comes a time where you're like, you know, whether it's drugs or whatever else you're involved in, you realize it's all empty and it's just all a dead end, and hopefully you wise up pretty quick. And I went down the wrong road pretty strong, and it became really clear that I was going down the wrong road. And from the moment I turned to Jesus, my life has been different. Almost 30 years. In fact, actually more than 30 years. Almost 30 years I've been married, but almost 35 years as a Christian. And it's amazing because my life, by the grace of God, has been filled with joy, you know. For 35 years. Doesn't mean I didn't ever go through a trial or ever stub my toe spiritually or ever have to cry out to God numerous times. But in the midst of that time, my life has been characterized by great joy. And that's because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all those other things, and also the Word of God. And I know if I departed from the Scripture, and I departed from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and Jesus, outside. I mean, Jesus said to Peter when in John 6:66, it says many of his disciples followed him no longer. And then Jesus said to Peter, will you too go away? Will you too go away? Peter says, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. To turn from Jesus, turn from light, and all you have is darkness the other way, lostness, eternity without God. But you pursue Jesus, even in the midst of your trials. Now, you could be going through a tough trial right now, but I'm telling you right now, you have more joy in your trial by sticking to Jesus. You would not have the joy of the Lord if you were not seeking Jesus through your trial. You understand that? You wouldn't have the wisdom of God. You wouldn't have the assurance of the Lord's presence and his promises if you were apostate. So stick to Jesus and just draw from the well of salvation. In fact, we talked about that transforming power. Romans 12:1-2. Do not be conformed to this world. I love the Phillips translation. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of the Lord is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you have your mind renewed? Through the Word of God. Amen. Through seeking God and His Word and His truth. Psalm 4:4. Well, a great place to meditate. Psalm 4:4 says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Are you in the book of Psalms? Here's a command from the Psalms. Chapter 4:4. How many like to go to bed and sleep? Amen? Well, guess what? You could have a good time with God in your bed. Verse 4, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your what? Bed and be still. Isn't that cool? When you're in bed at night, man, if you take naps during the day, meditate on His Word. Think about His Word. Don't sit there and clam up and worry about, oh, how's this going to work out? And, oh, what about that? Oh, and just work yourself up into an anxious frenzy. Don't do that. Pray and seek the Lord. Amen. Look at His Word and meditate upon His promises. Amen. All this is so important, you guys. All of this is so important. You know, it's funny, because I used to go to bed super late, and I still go to bed pretty late. But since the Philippine trip, I've been waking up at 5, 6 in the morning, not being able to go back to bed still. And at first I thought, is this jet lag? Violet? I said, no, this ain't jet lag. This is the way I want it, you know. So, I mean, it's still hard when I get to bed at 2 in the morning. I get up at, wake up at 5 sometimes, but, you know, but sometimes I'll fall asleep at 12:30 or something. And I'm like, wow. And I used to go to bed a couple hours after my wife typically, but now it's like, or like 3, 4, and then wake up, you know, a couple hours before. And now I wake up like 4 hours before sometimes. But it's good. The guys are made different than women, by the way. And not that it's a one for one and to generalize too much, but guys don't need as much sleep as women. They got a lot more going on in their bodies. They got a area of their body that manufactures babies, okay? Things like that, you know? So that makes perfect sense. They need their rest. But I'll tell you what. I was meditating. I was seeking the Lord. I was praying one morning, meditating in my bed, seeking the Lord. And I had a radio interview at 7 in the morning that I didn't know about. And my wife is so good with the calendar because I've been pastoring, you know, for over 25 years. And I think I've missed one appointment in 25 years because of a goof up that way. Now, it's by the grace of God because I can't tell you how many times, oh, yeah, you have an appointment here. Oh, thank you for telling me. It's just by the grace of God that happens sometimes. But through the years, and she usually tells me what's up. And I think the appointment was like a lunch appointment. It wasn't even counseling. Just get there with lunch, you know. Anyway, make that 2. I can think of another lunch. Anyway, but what was interesting is I had been up for an hour and a half already, seeking the Lord and praying and crying out to Him. I got up in my office and worked a little bit and stuff and came back. Thought maybe I'll try to rest for a little bit because I only got a few hours sleep. But I was so awake. And then we got a phone call at 7 from a radio show back east where it's 10 o'clock there, but it's 7 over here. And my wife wakes up, and she goes, "Oh no, I forgot to tell you, you have an interview, an hour-long interview with a Christian station." And I didn't know what the interview was going to be on or anything. I'm like, 7 in the morning, "Lord, be with me." That was probably one of the best interviews I've ever done, because I was all prayed up. I was in the Word. I got on the phone. I was like, "Praise God. Thank you, Jesus." And they asked like different questions of different things. It just all just fell together. I was like, "Thank you, Lord," you know. And I tell you what, when you're praying and seeking Him, when things hit you like that, you're ready. Amen? You're not caught unaware, you know. Now, I could be up till 3 in the morning and sleep in tomorrow till 7:30. If I get 7 hours sleep, to me that feels like sleeping in. And I like that. I feel super refreshed. But I'll tell you what, because tomorrow I know I can also, "Oh, what happened?" You know. But I'm just saying, aim for being a person who goes to bed seeking the Lord. Praying all the time. You know what? I don't pray for my food just before. How about you? Before I eat, I like to pray for my food. But I find myself praising Him throughout my meal at times. "Thank you, Jesus. That tastes so good." You know? Not because I got to make sure I say praise Him 3 times through this meal. It's not rigid like that. I like it with the Dutch. I've been in the Netherlands 4 or 5 times to minister there. Invited there. They pray before dinner and they pray after dinner. They thank the Lord for the meal. I think that's pretty cool, you know? And I don't say a prayer after dinner like ritualistically. You know, like when I pray before dinner, that's like a normal thing. But throughout my meal sometimes, whatever I mean, I say, "Thank you, Jesus." "Oh, you already prayed." I say the same, "Thank you, Jesus. It's really good. Thank you for wonderful food." We're spoiled. That's what I thought. I wrote spoiled at the top of my page before I came over here. You know that? How are we spoiled? I thought we're spoiled during worship. Are we blessed with the worship here, man? I was just like, man, worship is just so beautiful. I'm like, we're so spoiled, you know? He spoils us with His Word. I don't mean spoiled in a bad way. I mean a good way. So we need to be thankful for that which we have and seek Him. Psalm 63, verse 6. Let's look at that psalm. Psalm 63, verse 6. "When I remember you on my" what? "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I love this. Because what's it saying? Remember He says to meditate day and night. That's why I'm bringing you here, guys. I want to let you know when He's saying to meditate day and night, He's serious. Not just saying it as a figure of speech just to, you know, try to meditate. He means during the day and during at night, consider the Lord and seek Him. Amen? The psalmist says, "When I wake up in the morning, you are testing my thoughts." God's always looking at our hearts, and He wants us to have right hearts before Him. Amen? And to seek His face. That's just a great passage, you know? I love Psalm 77. Go there, Psalm 77. By the way, what are you noticing? It's all over the Scripture to meditate on His Word. Amen? And this is something that Christians don't do much anymore. And we're commanded to do it. Because of the Eastern meditation, they just think, oh, it's like if a Christian hears some two people talk about meditating, you're going to automatically think, if that's at work, that they're talking about yoga or something like that. Yoking with Brahman, a false demon god. But, and so we think, because it's not in Christian vocabulary pretty much anymore. And then you have the emergents who are actually adopting forms of Eastern mystical meditation that's demonic. So you don't see a lot of biblical meditation the way we ought. I want to encourage you, as I said at the beginning of the last message on this, just like the rainbow's been ripped off by a certain group of people that God made, we don't allow people to rip off meditation and say, "Oh, no, I'm no longer going to meditate." Meditation is for us, biblical meditation. Amen? And Asaph in Psalm 77, look at verses 11 and 12. "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." What's he doing? Twice he mentions it. Remembering. That's why you read the Scripture. Remember God's ways. "I will" what? Verse 12. "I'll meditate on all your work and muse," which is a lot like meditating, "on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy." Verse 13. "What God is like our God." So you see how He's different and how wonderful He is. I love this because you have remembering, you have meditating, you have musing, all in a couple verses, and coming out with the outcome, how holy and awesome our God is. Psalm 143:5 says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done, I ponder the work of your hands. That means he meditates on what he's done. He ponders on the outer space, the galaxies, what God has done. I mean, you look at Job, they had a better understanding of the cosmos than people might think. How about music? Psalm 9:16. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment in his work on his own hands. The wicked is snared. Now you say, well, that doesn't say anything about music. And there's a lot of verses on music, and I've done messages on worship, which I'll do again, and other things on that in the past, or in the future. I've done them in the past. But what's really weird is there's a Hebrew word after that verse, and it's higayon, higayon. It's the English transliteration is higayon. And it's a Hebrew noun meaning resounding musical response, making melody, musing, the act of meditating musically. Isn't that interesting? So, especially for those of you who love music and love to worship, you can sing a new song to the Lord. We're all called to sing a new song. You could take a scripture and put it in song. I don't know how many times I'll be singing a song and I'll change the words because I'm on a new song. It's a beautiful melody. I love this melody. I'll capture new words that are scriptural and put it with it just so I can think about what I'm singing more, you know. I want to encourage you in that. Higayon. And by the way, the same word, higayon, is translated in Psalm 19:14 this way. Okay, it's combined with Selah. And they don't know exactly what Selah means, and they even debate higayon a little bit. And the Selah, they don't know if it means, they believe it means to just pause. But higayon with Selah would mean to pause and musically consider what you're singing about and meditate. And we do that when we worship. We praise him, and then there's sometimes just the music goes on, and the worship leaders will lead us in with their voices, and sometimes it's, you know, just a beautiful time of just reflecting on the attributes of the Lord and his ways and his grace and his marvelous work in our lives. And I want to end by saying this. One of the most important things. Remember I showed you the scripture that says, Lord, show me wonderful things from your word. Remember that? We pray about wanting to understand his word. But we should also be praying about our meditating on his word. We should be praying about our meditating on his word. The last couple of verses I want to share this evening is Psalm 19, verse 14. Psalm 19, verse 14. I love this verse. And there, man, there's an old, I think it was a Maranatha song. I'm not sure if it was Maranatha, but in the 70s, I think the song were, you know, was based on this verse, and it was such a beautiful melody as well. Let the words of my mouth, this is a prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What's he doing? He's praying that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen? That should be our prayer. Because the enemy wants us to meditate on his lies. The world and the enemy want us to meditate on smut and wickedness and perversion and all the ugliness out there. Amen? Is that true? So we need to say, Lord, help me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. And then one last scripture, Psalm 104. Verse 34. It's a prayer again. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. There it is again. So I'm ending this little two-part series on biblical meditation, how to meditate, is to remind you to pray, God, help me meditate on your word. Because one of the things that stops us from obeying all the scriptures we saw that encourage us to meditate on God's word is the world, the flesh, the devil. Three things. The world, the flesh, the devil. They work overtime on trying to distract you from meditating on God's word. The world system with all of its seductions and allurement. The flesh, that fallen Adamic nature that we're called to deny every day as we take up our cross and follow Jesus. And the devil, Satan, in the fallen spirit realm, whispering in our ears. Keep us from God's word. So we cry out to God and say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, O Lord, be pleasing and acceptable to you. We cry out to him. And then guess what? His Holy Spirit helps us to get settled in his word and to become disciplined in ways that we could not see ourselves as being disciplined. Before I knew Jesus, man, the last thing I want to do is look at the Bible. Oh, I could mock Christianity and the Bible without ever having read it, as so many millions of people do today. And then when I became a Christian, God gave me a heart for his word. And I cried out to him that I wanted to know him and know his truth. And he gave me a love for his word. And he wants us all to love his word. And he wants us all to hide it in our hearts. And he wants us all to, like the cattle who eats the grass and blesses hundreds of millions of people with the result of that ruminating on grass. How much more of a blessing are you and I to the world when we meditate on the living word of God breathed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Recognize the treasure you have. Amen. I just beg you, recognize the treasure you have and sing his word, stay in the word, meditate upon his word, memorize it and love it. Amen. Father God, we come before you and we praise you for the goodness of your word, for the goodness of your nature, your holiness, your beauty, your wisdom, your infinite knowledge, your power, that you could speak the universe into existence. Father, such knowledge is too deep for us. As the psalmist said, Father, deep calling deep, Father, we cry out to you from the depths of our hearts, praying that you would put within our hearts, our minds, our consciousness, your truth, and give us a love and a desire to read your word anew. Father, help us to be disciplined in going through the scripture, Father. For those here who may not be reading the scripture in any kind of organized way, Father, may they consider going through the Gospels, Father, going through the epistles, going through the New Testament, starting at Genesis and just praying and reading through the Old Testament, recognizing that it won't kill them, Lord, that they won't get some weird fungus or whatever the enemy wants to use to keep them. But Father, may each of us put time aside to be diligent, to seek you in prayer and in your word. And then throughout the day, may we chew on what you've revealed. Father, forgive us for falling short. I know that I fall short in this.